Would you all please pray with me? This morning, Father, I recognize in the church with this many folks in here, there are many dealing with many different issues, health issues, some of them serious. There are decisions to be made, and they're seeking you. There are financial issues here, and they're seeking you. There are struggles with family members. Some have been shut out, even of their own families. Father, there is great need here. And so, Lord, I ask on behalf of my brothers and sisters, whom I love and whom I know you love deeply, meet every need. Encourage each person. Remind them of your love. Now, Lord, as we turn to your word, I ask that you give me clarity. I'm trusting you to speak through me. And, Lord, may you be glorified. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Clarity in communication is crucial, isn't it? A garbled message can mean the difference between life and death at times. This is exactly what one commercial was trying to bring to the forefront. It was a Sprint cell phone commercial. It was one I saw probably 10, maybe more years ago. And it amazes me how much they can communicate in a mere 30 seconds. Now, I can't show you the commercial, but I can tell you about it. And again, what they were putting forth is how crucial clear communication is, especially with cell phones and garbled messages that come over a cell phone. You've had that happen to you, right? In this particular commercial, it opens up and there's this kind of apocalyptic scene. Well, what has happened, you quickly realize, is a tornado has come through this area. There's a white picket fence that is just knocked over, and obviously the house that used to be beyond it is no longer. There are three men, and they're standing underneath a tree that's just been ravaged by the wind, and it's barely a skeleton now. But there's a stop sign up there, and a microwave over here. And then this one man obviously lived through this tornado. And so he is standing there, and he is dazed and confused and can't even hardly stand straight as he just kind of moves around. Well, there's another man there, and he's wearing a long black trench coat. He's the investigator. He's like the investigator. All you know, just give me the truth, nothing but the truth. Joe Friday, remember him? He's kind of that kind of guy. And then there's a third person, and the third person is a friend to the one that just went through this tornado. Now, the commercial opens up where the man in the trench coat says, "So tell me what happened." And the man standing there, kind of dazed, said, "Well, I thought he said a potato was coming." Well, his friend takes issue with that, and he says, "I said a tornado was coming. Why would I say a potato is coming?" Well, at that point, the commercial breaks away, and they fix everything, so to speak. But the point is well made. Communication. Clear communication is crucial, and sometimes it's even life or death. God has communicated to us many messages, and He has not stuttered, and He has not given us a garbled message. God has communicated to us that there is a whirlwind coming. A whirlwind of evil is coming. A deadly tornado is coming. Now, we don't know when, but we do know that it's coming. We do know some of the players in it. And so my question for us this morning is, are you prepared for that whirlwind of evil? And what are you doing to prepare the people around you, the people that you love? the people that God has put you alongside of to prepare them. We're in Daniel chapter 11. This is not familiar ground for us. We don't spend much time in Daniel, but as we've been going through this study, we're discovering some things that you already knew. Maybe we're discovering things you didn't know, but we're going a little bit deeper with much of it. We're not going to do that this morning. This morning, we're not going to take a 30,000-foot view as if we were in an airplane. We're actually going to take a view from the space shuttle. We're looking at this very much as a big picture, what's going to happen. I've entitled this A Tale of Five Kings because that's what we see in Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to blink through the first four pretty quickly, so please stick with me here. The first thing I want you to see is that there are four kings mentioned. Look at Daniel chapter 11. In verse 2, Daniel writes, "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece." Now stop right there. I remind you that last week we were in chapter 10, and what we learned there was Daniel was at a point, he's in his mid-80s, the year is 536 B.C., and Daniel has seen that God has called the Israelites back to Israel, and they are building their temple. And everything looks rosy from here. They're over their 70 years of being in Babylon, and things are looking good. And then he gets this vision, and this vision shows him that things are not so good. As a matter of fact, they're going to be bad. There's going to be wars, and more wars, and more wars. And so as Daniel prays and prays and prays for 3 weeks, finally he has a visitor. And we said that visitor was most likely Gabriel. And Gabriel came and he gives him a specific picture of what's going to go on. That's chapter 11. Chapter 11 is so precise in what Gabriel tells Daniel that some scholars throughout the years have said, "Oh, no, no, no. This is not prophecy. It's too accurate. Whoever wrote this is lying. This wasn't written until about 300 years, 400 years later." Now, I don't know about you, but I have no problem with God being able to prophesy the future with great detail. And so I believe that Daniel is the one who wrote this, and I believe he wrote it from the 6th century B.C., not the 2nd century B.C. after all had happened. But I do want you to know this. It is so detailed, it has caused people to question. But God knows the future perfectly, absolutely perfectly. He knows the end from the beginning. I pray that you believe that because it's true. And so this first king that we see, there's actually four of them, and all of their names begin with A. The first one is we call him Ahasuerus or Xerxes. You may say, that sounds familiar. The book of Esther records the events of his life, some of the events of his life. And he was a very wealthy king. And at a point in his, while he was reigning, he did take over 2 million soldiers, if I remember right, 2.6 million soldiers against Greece, fought a war with them, and straggled back home, beaten, whipped. And so what Daniel writes happened with great accuracy. But then there's another king. Look at verses 3 and 4. "And a mighty king will rise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parceled out." This is Alexander the Great. We've read about him. We've talked about him because Daniel has prophesied about him already with the dreams and the visions that we've been talking about. And we know that his reign, Alexander's reign, was very short. By the time he was in his mid-30s, he had already conquered the known world, and then he died. And he didn't have anyone to leave his kingdom to, so it was left to his four generals who parceled it out. And that brings us to the third king, Antiochus III. That's in verses 10 through 20. Look at verse 10. His sons will mobilize and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them will keep on coming and overflow and pass through, that he may gain, again, wage war up to his very fortress. And so we read in verses 10 through 20 about Antiochus the Third. They called him Antiochus the Great. And then the fourth king, Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. Remember we talked about him? And I told you how the Jews feel about him. I don't know if it's true, but I've heard from some people who have studied quite a bit. If a Jewish person says Antiochus Epiphanes, they always... because of the bloodshed and what he did in Jerusalem. And how he had slaughtered a pig on their altar. And he stopped all of religious activities. He was by far the bloodiest king of the group. But he's not the last king listed. Now we're going to switch to another king. These kings, we can put dates on their time. Now these kings are not mentioned by name in the scripture. You notice that it's not in here. But as we look back historically and we look here, we can put history alongside the Bible and we can see it's exactly what God had prophesied. While he didn't give us the names, we know who they are now. But there's one we don't know his name, but we do know how he's called. I want you to look, if you will, at verse 35. Jumping down to verse 35. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished. I just read verse 36. Verse 35. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure. Underline until the end time. We just jumped over 2,500 years in the middle of a verse. Does God do that? Yes, he does. It's not the only place that it happens in the scripture. Until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. What king are we talking about? The Antichrist. We've just made a leap from 536 BC to a time and it's not been fulfilled yet. And so we have already talked about the Antichrist quite a bit in depth, so I'm not going to go in depth with that at all this morning. But I do want to kind of flash through with an outline, verses 36 through 39. The first thing that we learn here in these verses is that this king who will come, he'll do what he wants to do. Anything he wants to do. Look at verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. We also see there he's going to deify himself. He's going to put himself up on the level of God. And not only that, he is going to denounce God. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women. Verse 37. This man will not only deify himself, do what he pleases, defy God, he'll disregard all religion. He will devote himself to a religion of military. He is going to be a military might. We see that in verse 38. In verse 38, but instead he will honor a god of fortresses. He is going to be a mighty man in battle. And then in verse 39, he will declare war against foreign powers. What we see here is a man who is powerful, self-centered, and as we have discussed in previous messages, this one will be empowered by Satan himself. Because Satan is the great imitator. You know that, right? And as the great imitator, he is going to develop his own unholy trinity. We know the holy trinity. We have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God that we worship. But Satan will develop his own unholy trinity. He will be God in that. The Antichrist will be his Messiah, false Messiah, and then he will have his false prophet, which will be as the Holy Spirit. But they won't last long. But it will be bloody and it will be violent. And now we get to, as I told you, we're going to go through this really fast this morning. We get to verse 40. We've talked about the character of this man, the Antichrist, but now we're going to look at the exploits of this character, the Antichrist. Look at verse 40. At the end time, again, underline that. We're talking about the end time, the end of times. The end of time, what we would call the end of the time of the Gentiles. That time of the Gentiles that the Bible talks about started when the Jews were taken out of Israel and taken to Babylon. And so it began in 605 B.C. And it won't end until, well, we don't know when it's going to end. We're still waiting. And so at the end time, verse 40, the king of the south will collide with him, the Antichrist, and the king of the north will storm against him, the Antichrist, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. And he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through them. We have just jumped forward to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. What war are we talking about? Armageddon. Now, for some, that sends shivers down their spine, and it should, because it is not going to be a delightful time for anyone. It will be a time of wars. It'll be a time of bloodshed. It is something that we use today, and many do use it, even metaphorically, but some in reality. I want you to listen to the words of Douglas MacArthur. He spoke these words on September 2nd, 1945, as Japan was signing their surrender. Douglas MacArthur said these words: "Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. Various methods through the ages have attempted to devise an international process to prevent or settle disputes between nations. Military alliances, balances of power, leagues of nations, all in turn have failed, leaving the only path to be by the way of the crucible of war. We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." True words, aren't they? And we've not found a better way yet. He knew it. We know it. The Bible has warned us. We have been foretold. We have been forewarned. It's coming. What is Armageddon? Well, let's go back and just study the basics. It is the final war. It is described in Daniel 11:40-45, where we are this morning. In Joel 3:9-17, Zechariah 14:1-3, and in Revelation 16:14-16. The word used there in Revelation 16:14 is a word that we believe points to not a war, not a skirmish, not a battle, but a campaign. Many skirmishes, many battles, many wars all put together. Where will this battle take place? Well, we already know that Israel is the epicenter of this. We also know that Armageddon is not the name of the war, but it is the address. It is where it will happen. In Hebrew, it's Har-Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. And so this is where it will take place, on the plain in northern Israel. What is the purpose for this war? Does God have a purpose for this? He does. Judgment. The armies of the world at that time will all be gathering together. They're going to gather together thinking they're there to do war and to fight with God's purposes on earth. No, they're getting together for the slaughter. And they're going to be the slaughter. There is a human part to this as well. The human purpose is demented mankind will continue to fight, to hate, and to malign Jews to the point to where they say, "You are our problem. The Jews are our problem." Now, you and I both know that is not true, because the Jews are God's chosen people. And that, quite honestly, is why they're being attacked. Have you ever wondered why there is all of this talk about this little place in Israel, or this little place in the Middle East called Israel, the size of New Jersey, right? Why? Because there is a spiritual battle out there, folks. Satan knows that Jesus is coming back. And Satan wants to make sure that when Jesus does come back, there's no Jews left to worship. He wants to kill them all off, and he will use mankind to do it. But he won't succeed. When will Armageddon occur? Well, we've already said that. We don't know. I can guarantee you this. It won't happen today. It won't happen tomorrow. It won't happen next month. It won't happen next year. It won't happen 6 years from now. I know that. Because we already know there are several things that have to happen before Armageddon. Now, Armageddon cannot happen until there is what? Class, do you know what has to happen next? What is next on God's... Exactly. If we could see God's prophetic calendar, we would see the next event is the rapture. And the rapture is where what? We're going to be caught up out of here. And while we don't know this for sure, I believe that what will happen is as we are called up out of here, there will be a vacuum of Christian influence. The Holy Spirit, His influence, will be pulled back. And in that vacuum, Satan will come in and he will start. So I believe that Christians will be drawn up out of here, caught up. We will meet Jesus in the sky, in the clouds, and we forever will be with Him. At that time, I believe the tribulation starts. Now, I can't prove that to you. This is what I think. But I'm not alone on that. I'm standing on the shoulders of many men and women who are much smarter than me and who have studied much longer. But I believe they're right. And so we will have 7 years of tribulation after that. And then Armageddon. Okay? So we know that it can't start soon. Who will be involved in this war? Well, we like to point fingers and say, well, definitely them and definitely them. And here's the king of the north and the king of the south. And you need to know as you read your Bible, when they talk about the king of the north and the king of the south, Israel is always the center there. When the Bible speaks of the north, the south, it's talking about Israel. What's north of Israel? What's south of Israel? Do we know? I think the king of the south is Egypt. That's what it says here in the scripture. The king of the north, we like to say, well, we definitely know it's going to be Russia. We guess. I don't know for sure. I think that's what it is. But I don't know that. But we do know that everybody's going to be involved. How do we know that? Zechariah 12:3, it says that all nations will be involved. So if I'm reading this right, if I'm understanding this right, we're talking about not a skirmish, but a worldwide war where they are struggling for fame, for fortune, for control. Now, some scholars have even gone further. What will happen in this period? Well, we do know bits and pieces of what will happen, but we don't know the order. But there have been some who have looked at this, and I think it's interesting for us to know. Is there an order? There is, but we don't really know it. But there is one man. His name is Arnold Fruchtenbaum. He is a speaker and a messianic theology expert, and through great study, he has come up with what he thinks is 8 stages of Armageddon. Now, again, this is what one man thinks, so don't go home and tell everybody, we know, we heard, we know what's going to happen. This is what we think. But it adds a little bit more clarity to our minds that we know this is going to happen, and there will be events. So, there are 8 parts of this. The first part is the Antichrist's allies will assemble in northern Israel. And so they will assemble because they want to overtake Israel. But while they're doing that, Babylon is going to be destroyed. Oh, wait a second. What does Babylon have to do with all of this? Well, that Babylon, we believe, is going to be the worldwide center of commerce and power. Where did you first read about Babylon in your Bibles? Well, I can tell you, Shinar. What happened there? Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel, that is where incipient idolatry began. We look at that, and many scholars look at that as being the city of evil. And so we believe that this is eventually where the evil one's going to set up camp, is in Babylon. And so while the Antichrist is in Israel gathering all his troops, God is going to rain down on Babylon and destroy it. And it'll never be rebuilt again. That's in Revelation 18, 21 through 24. Jerusalem does fall. There's going to be a bloody battle. Zechariah 12, 1 through 3, the Antichrist attacks. There's lots of loss, but he is going to prevail. Number 4, the fourth movement will be the Antichrist moves south against the remnant who flees to the desert. He finally gets into Israel, and those in Israel flee. You're familiar with this. Listen to these words. You've heard them before. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." And I believe that's this right here. They're going to flee, probably south, probably to Petra. We don't know for sure. And so the Jews will flee for their lives. But while they're there, something we believe is going to happen, whether it's the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that have convinced them, but something happens to Israel where they finally understand this is happening to us because we have rejected our Messiah, Jesus Christ. And they will pray to God and they will trust in Christ and God will hear. And that will bring the second coming of Christ. That'll be the sixth thing. And then comes the final battle. And so I want you to think of this as you think through it, that in Armageddon, in this great valley, there will be all of the equipment, all ready to do battle. And they'll be looking east, they'll be looking west. They'll be looking north, they'll be looking south. And they'll miss the enemy. You know why? Because they fail to look up. And that's where the enemy comes from, Jesus Christ. Do you know who comes with Jesus? Yeah, his saints. Those who have trusted alone in Christ alone. Not those who just go to church. Not those who learn church and Christian lingo. Not those who say, "I'm good. I'm better than so-and-so." It's not even for good people. Only for those who have come to a point in their lives where they say, "God, I understand. I've sinned. I've done wrong. And I understand Jesus came, and he came and he died for me. And right now, I'm placing my faith in Christ as the only way to heaven. Not one way, the only way. And I'm trusting in him." Have you done that? If you have not, you are not ready for this. You can tell me all day long about how long you go to church and how much money you've spent and what you've done and the good things you've done. And you've told me enough to know that you've done enough to go to hell. Is that blunt enough? I don't want to stutter. I don't want to give you a garbled message, folks, because I love you too much. You need to know. God said it very clearly. "I sent my son for you. For God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. That whoever," it's wide open, folks. "Oh, I've never gone to church. I've never done good things." Whoever. "I've spent my life as an alcoholic." Whoever. "I've been a drug addict all my..." Whoever. Whoever will trust in him. God will give him eternal life. Will you? And now can you convey that message ungarbled to those you love? Because if they've not trusted in Christ, this is their future. And this won't be as bad as it gets. Hell will be far worse than this. Far worse. It's a real place. You can talk all you want about annihilation. Well, you can say all you want that God would not send a good person to hell. And I can tell you right now, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. A good God would send his son to die for you and to pave the way. The question is, will you trust him? Number 8, the ascent to the Mount of Olives. And so we have the battle here. We've seen, we've gone through this very quickly. The Antichrist will come. I believe the rapture will happen. The rapture will bring in the tribulation period. The tribulation period will be 7 years. 3.5 years will be bad. 3.5 years will be truly hell on earth. It will be bloody. It will be bad. And then Jesus will come back. And then something else happens. And that's going to be the subject of next week's message. So you'll want to come back and hear what's next for us all. I want to point you to one more thing. I want you to look at Daniel 11:32. Daniel 11:32. By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. That's always been true, folks. Satan is not going to show up in a red suit with a pointy tail and horns. He's going to be a smooth talker, and he's working today. And he is deceiving people today. You need to know Jesus is the only way. He'll whisper to you that your good works will get you there. They won't. You must trust alone in Christ alone. I want you to understand one more thing. There's a closing story from David Jeremiah. He said there was a man some years ago, probably 100 or so years ago, who lived on Long Island in New York. And one of the things he always wanted to do, having an interest in weather, was he wanted to purchase his own barometer. And so he did, and when he shipped to him and he opened it up, the barometer was broken. Here it is, sunshine outside, and the stupid thing points right towards an area in it that says hurricane. So he writes a scathing note to the manufacturer, and on his way to work to New York City the next day, he mails that letter. When he comes home at the end of the day from New York, back out to Long Island, back out to the edge, on the coast, he drives up, and that barometer is no longer there. As a matter of fact, no longer is his house. There was a hurricane, and it took his house. You see, God has given us a very clear message. There's a whirlwind of evil coming. Will you be safe? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters will believe in the truth, live the truth, share the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.